The text really is Luke 14, 1 through 24. Obviously, the gospel reading, it only takes the first part of that and then skips verses and then takes the middle section and not the end. You have to read it at home if you want to really see, hear the whole text. The Greek word translated invites, invited, and invite runs through our text. Our text has it six times, and then it's found three times after our text, the gospel reading. The last time is in verse 24. So that makes our text really Luke 14, 1 through 24. All of this we must look at if you're going to walk out of here certain that you're invited. And this starts with seeing that in this text that's all about being invited, it does not say Jesus was invited to the house of a prominent Pharisee to eat a post-Sabbath meal. He wasn't there, in fact, to eat, but to be eaten. They had planted a grossly deformed man, think elephant man, right before Jesus in the feast, daring him to heal on the Sabbath. That's the part of the insert that says Jesus was being carefully watched. Maybe if you know this background, you'll get out of your head that this text is about meal etiquette. No, it's not about those who are invited to a meal. It's not about how those who are invited to a meal are to behave. And it's not about those giving a meal who they're to invite. I can prove this by one word, parable. We're in the realm of a parable. This parable is no more about table manners than the lost coin is about how to search for a coin you've lost, or the sower is about how you are to sow grass seed. Also, notice the parable is about a wedding feast again. How often do you get invited to a wedding feast? Over a lifetime, I guess that it's not even once a year. Yet again and again, a parable is about a wedding feast. Our text is a parable about God inviting you to see what he has done in Christ. He who had first place, and this is what it means when Scripture declares Christ the firstborn of all creation, he who had first place humbled himself to be placed in a virgin's womb and to be born in the usual way into an impoverished Galilean family. He was just so ordinary. Even once John the Baptist had testified to who he was, even after he had done attesting miracles, still people could say, where did he get such words of grace? Don't we know his father and mother? Aren't his brothers and sisters with us? He humbled himself so that though having made the heavens and the earth, he had no place on earth to lay his head. He was called demonic. He was called deranged. He was called a drunk. He was called a glutton. And at this feast, just look where he had been seated, next to this grossly deformed man. You're invited to see that all that Jesus suffered, he did for us and our salvation. The incarnation was about him taking our place before God and man under the law. But how he took on flesh and blood in the womb as a baby, as a teen, growing up, going through puberty, getting colds, etc., etc., that was God Almighty humbling himself to reach us in the depths to where we had fallen. God invites us to see what he has done in Christ. God takes our place under the law to keep that law in our place. Go ahead and think about just the time from when you got up till now. How many commandments of God have you broken in thought, if not in deed or word? If God did reward us all according to our sins, if God did keep an ongoing tally, it would look like the national debt clock. Go ahead and Google that. You cannot keep track of the numbers. They advance so rapidly. Jesus' sin clock was born at zero, stayed at zero, but still he humbled himself. He humbled himself to be spat on, to be beat with a club, to be whipped without mercy, to be ridiculed, to be crowned with thorns. And then finally, says Scripture, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, we think we know what that means, but we don't. Insects and animals die, but death looks different to us than it does to them. So death looks different, felt different to God in flesh and blood than it does to flesh and blood men. As we know much more about death than insects or animals, and so loathe it all the more, so God knows infinitely more about than us and is repulsed that much more by death. But God incarnate humbled himself to even death on a cross, because it took not just suffering, not just sighing, not just bleeding, not just damning, not just crying to redeem us from sin, death, and the devil. It took dying. You're invited to see that Jesus, in the words of the Gettysburg Address, gave the last full measure to save you. He paid the ultimate price, not the life of just man, but God. He sweat and shed not just blood, but holy, precious blood. God invites you to see this today, to see all your sins on Jesus laid, and to know that not one of them was missed, not one of them fell off, not one of them wasn't paid for in full. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he was talking about paying for your sin and guilt, about paying for every reason you have to be afraid, worried, guilty, or shamed. God invites you to see not only the payment today, but the receipt. The one who was humiliated has been forever exalted to God's right hand to rule over all things in heaven and on earth as a man. The proof that your sins were successfully paid for by Jesus' death is the fact that God raised him on the third day. The only reason God in flesh and blood laid down his life was to pay for the sins of all people. Once that had been done, death could not hold him, and he was done humbling himself. I know what you're thinking. Where is all this in the text? I answer, it's in the wedding banquet, which is the marriage feast of the Lamb who has taken away the sins of the world. If you'll read from verse 15 to 24 of Luke 14, you'll see that this is what the text is all about. Not attending or giving earthly meals, but eating and drinking with God and those who are invited to do that. That's the second part. God invites you to see whom he invites in Christ. Now, if you think this last part of the gospel reading is really instructions on giving a meal, then the law is doable to you. Well, I'm able to invite those who can't repay me. I can do that. But then Jesus is not much better than Plato. Plato instructed, and in general, when you make a feast, invite not your friend, but the beggar and the empty soul. The only difference is that Plato looked for repayment in this life, not the next. Plato goes on to say, "For they will love you and intend you and come about your doors and will be the best pleased and the most grateful and will invoke blessing on your head." No, these aren't instructions about whom you are to invite to your feast. We're still in the parable context all the way through verse 24. When Jesus continues with the great banquet, Luke does not say, "And he told them another parable," but records Jesus just using those introductory words of many parables. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many. Furthermore, the people God ends up inviting to his great banquet are the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sound familiar? These are the same ones mentioned in the gospel reading. So the question before you is, are you invited? You are if you're in that group of misfits the world considers uninvitable. You're not invited if you think you deserve the first place in God's feast. You're not invited if you consider yourself rich, holy, healthy, or seen. You're not invited if you think you can repay God by anything you do. But if you have no plea, but Jesus' blood and righteousness. If you have nothing to offer, not your faith, not your devotion, not your prayers, if all you have is sin, sin, and more sin, well, you're invited. 20 or more years ago, a telemarketer called the house, offering a free 5-day cruise, no strings attached. I didn't ask her if that included the 5 kids, but I did unload on her about this was nothing but a scam. She, in a most cheerful voice, said, "If you're not excited, you're not invited," and hung up. You see what she did? She didn't respond to my allegations that this was a scam. She just made me feel like a fool for not being excited about something that was so obviously good. Thanks be to God, that's not how it is in the realm of God's kingdom. And that's the realm we're actually in. After all, that is the realm any parable takes you to. Admittance to the kingdom of God is not based on your excitement level or your certainty level. Nope, if you're poor in spirit, if you're crippled up so that you can't get in on your own power, if you're lame by sins, by shames, by guilts too many to name, or blind so as to be unable to see the door into the feast, you're invited. Jesus is the one who says he came for the sick and the unhealthy. He came for the sinful, not the righteous. He came to the weak and heavy laden, not to the strong and light of foot. You're invited. This wedding banquet is for you. Though the whole world would discard you for your deformities of body or soul, Jesus does not. He is on the scene today and every single Sunday inviting you into his wedding feast, his banquet, his great meal. One person at this post-Sabbath meal put on by that prominent Pharisee, one person got it. The next verse after the gospel reading says, after Jesus ends our gospel reading, speaking of the resurrection of the righteous, the next verse says, when one of them at the table with Jesus heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." See? He knew that this was about eating in God's kingdom, not about rules for attending or giving banquets. However, Jesus doesn't affirm what the man says. Instead, he immediately expands his parable into the great banquet. This is the one where all those who had been invited made one excuse after another about why they couldn't attend. One had bought a field, one had just bought oxen, one had gotten married. The man had blurted out that eating in God's kingdom was an unqualified blessing. Jesus showed him that not everyone thought that way. All on your own, you won't either. Sleep, family, work, school, and 10,000 other excuses will come to your mind why you can't attend the banquet the Lord spreads for you each Sunday. In the parable, the banquet giver takes no time to dialogue, cajole, or convince the excuse givers. Nope, he moves on, sending his slave to the poor, crippled, lame, and blind. That's what I'm doing here today and every Sunday. Inviting, 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 even the unexcited, even you. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.